Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It is a balmy 85 degrees here in the Horn Studio late summer, early, not quite autumn sauna. Hi, Janie. And on RadioNetwork.com is our home. And it is a right sweltering home, physically at least, right now. It is the 10th day of September 2014. We are 10 days into the month of September. That's why it's the 10th. Oh, Jesus, Bob, we're off to a roaring start tonight, aren't we? Yeah. And we wait this evening at 8 p.m. President Not Sure is going to tell us what he plans to do about ISIL, you know, the headloppers in Iraq. Somehow or another, I get the sneaking suspicion it will involve warfare. Because, you know, they're barbarians, savages, animals, yada, yada, yada. Except for the fact that I was watching, I read a news report just the other day about the Saudis. Let's see, 450 lashes on a human being tied to a post in the public square. 450 lashes for the crime against Allah of being all gay in Saudi Arabia. Yeah. But there are good barbarian friends. ISIL are bad barbarians, but the headloppers of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia are good barbarians. Oh, Jesus. Oh, speaking of him, yeah. We know what this evening is, right? Yeah. As noted, headonradionetwork.com is our home. That's where you go if you want, for instance, to jump into the entirely free, entirely easy to access Horn chat room. I'm headed there right now. Had to restart the computer machine right before airtime. It's always so much fun when we do that because, after all, yeah, who needs stuff like, you know, stories? And, oh, well, it's an old and a tired machine, but it's a serviceable thing, and it has been in service for many, many years now. So being an aged thing, we are patient with it. I think it's a million years old in computer years now. Bless her old heart. She'll settle down in a little bit. Well, but no, lots of folks already wandering into the chat room. Good evening, Anatole. Good evening, Carol. Good evening, John. Good evening, Imbrant. And good evening, Tim. All, of course, carefully shepherded along by longtime Horn chat room moderator Sparky. And if you, too, would like to be part of the whole multimedia extravaganza that is the chat room, just wander on by. Also, of course, at headonradionetwork.com, the Listen Live button, which will provide you an easy access player, whether it's this program, the 24/7 stream, or Dr. Bill. Oh, by the way, Dr. Bill's program today. Dr. Bill is like, oh, I don't know, the Ted Williams of American history. The guy just batters them out of the park day in and day out, and of course I have to use the Ted Williams reference because Dr. Bill is a proud son of Baston. Mm-hmm. And today, it was like a home run derby of American history today. Dr. Bill deconstructed a recent Supreme Court case, in which the for-profit media said, well, look, the Supreme Court case just spanked Barack Obama over recess appointments. Only the Obama administration won two out of the three claims that they made. Nevertheless, the for-profit media said, well, they certainly showed him. It was a 9-0 decision, so, you know, where's the fun in talking about a 9-0 decision? Of course, I'm reminded that the sweet Granny McCullen decision was a 9-0 decision, and that, of course, was the 9-0 decision recently that allowed a busybody old harpy named Sweet Granny McCullen to jump up in the faces of perfectly innocent women who were simply trying to access reproductive health care. And oh, look at the gory fetus picture, look what you're going to do, you murdering whore, in the name of Jesus. That was a 9-0 decision, too. But this was a 9-0 decision about recess appointments. And I highly encourage you to get Dr. Bill's file today. It'll go up in the archives in fairly short order over at whiterosesociety.org. And work along with Dr. Bill as he goes through the process of analyzing this case. He started it toward the end of the program yesterday and really gets into the full swing of things today. And come Monday, I think he's going to wade into the malarial swamp that is the thinking in the dissent, if thinking is a word for what happened there, in the dissent as furiously authored by Fat Tony Scalia, proud son of fascism. I don't want to give anything away. I don't want to offer up any spoilers. But suffice to say that Dr. Bill brought the axe handle again today. There we were, just cruising along. And the next thing you know, Dr. Bill is pointing out that Antonin Scalia's view of government is sufficient probably to warrant a bill of impeachment against him. You know, if we actually had responsive government. I know, isn't that funny to say that? Responsive government. Responsible government. Government that actually gives a good old-fashioned tinker's damn. Yeah, I know, we don't have that. But if we did, yeah. No telling. Devoutly to be wished, right? And for those of you who don't know, all you got to do to get Dr. Bill's program is go to whiterosesociety.org. He's right there at the very top. And just go and pick up the podcast feed, and you'll get all of them. And believe me, you want them. It's like listening to somebody who actually knows the mind of the framers from way back when. So by all means, go over, get it, and, I mean, today will just blow your mind, but last week and the week before, huh, pure genius. Anyway, so let's see, we did that. Oh, by the way, the whole, you know, if you're listening on an iDevice, a smart this, nobody's gotten the new iPhone yet, so, you know, you're not listening on that. Hi, Tim Cook. Nah, he's not listening either. But you can listen via TuneIn or Stitcher or Utunes, I think is what I recall being mentioned the other evening. Yes. What else? Oh, something. Oh, damn. Yeah, of course. Almost forgot. No, I didn't. How could I ever forget? It's impossible. That's right. That's right. Jeremy in Vermont noting, and Dr. Bill doesn't even charge extra for the axe handle. That's so true. No, I did not forget. Get out the duct tape. Get out the hockey pucks. Because, brethren and sistren, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. You thought I forgot, but I didn't. No, Lord, I was putting you in a state of repose so that we could enjoy the fruits of the gospel of Christ Jesus and several other religions along the way. I mean, remember, we got some headloppers out there, and they're doing it in the name of Allah, right? But no, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sisters. It certainly is, and we had a lovely late season fruit salad. Down there in the fellowship hall this evening for fellowship dinner. The little old blue-haired ladies outdid themselves. A little bit of barbecue this evening, barbecue chicken, as a matter of fact. You know, they go to the trouble of taking it all off the bone and sauce it up with that homemade sauce they make and all put it on a sesame seed bun, and they toast them right there in the fellowship hall kitchen. Mercy sakes with their homemade slaw. Oh, it was so good. Yes, indeedy. And then some of that ambrosia, you know, marshmallows, mandarin oranges, stuff like that, coconut, pineapple, all whooped up together with some Cool Whip and what have you. Once again, little ones got left out in the cold as the deacons trundled their mighty bulk over and absolutely defended the dessert table with real fierce determination. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. But they've been chased up out of the fellowship hall, been out smoking in the parking lot with the sinners, brothers and sisters. Ha! Yes! And we're gonna chase them down through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the blood red aisle, get them seated in the front. Well, they can start to napping shortly, but right now we gotta get them doing their deaconing job. We absolutely do. So we'll send them amongst the congregation, the Horn Family Commune congregation. Send them amongst the congregation. A pass in the plate. You'll notice in the bottom of the plate a little button says PayPal. Yes, indeed. We find ourselves this evening needing a bit of a miracle. Not a big miracle, just a little miracle. Need a little bit of a miracle because last night we fell behind by $135. $125. And overnight, Brother Dennis took that down to $115 a little bit ago. Brother Bill took that down to $90. So this evening, by the way of the plate passing, we need to raise about $240 to come up even in the name of Jesus, for fundraising this week. And maybe if we got a little bit more than that, we'd maybe put another bite into what we fell short on last week because of the whole technical nightmare that was sent to us by Satan. So as they move amongst you, just press that PayPal button. Don't try to make change in the plate. It's just kind of hard to do. The plate moves pretty quick. And we will bring, brethren and sistren, we will bring the minister of music forward for the traditional prayer meeting Wednesday offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest. He'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Hutts, Frosted on the Rillera, and the Brawler, Brawler Suet, I love you. Yes, indeedy, this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, and brother and sister, and ha, glory, hallelujah, amen. I encourage you, I abjure you, I implore you, brother and sister, to get up out of your seats and onto your feet, glory, ha. Amen. And come out into the aisle and walk on down that blood red aisle. Fall upon your knees there at the altar. Fall upon your knees, brother and sister, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you. Hot glory from the server on high. I am Arch Pope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated, Animist, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense. Oh, glory, amen, hallelujah, mercy. Ain't God good? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. By the way, he still has not gotten around to heal me of the sneezing fits. Out, vile demon of ragweed. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we have heroic, blessed tales of the loving grace of Christ Jesus this evening. We do. Oh, you're going to be amazed. You're going to be inspired. You're going to be, you're going to be moved. Pert near to screaming, maybe into floor rolling. You may jump up out of your seat and holler, quick, hand me a swig of strychnine and a snake, for I am slain in the spirit. Yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. What am I talking about, brethren and sisters? I'm talking about the real love that emanates from Christianity. Yes, indeedly. Oh, mercy sakes. Here's a way for you to understand when you're dealing with some of those purveyors of the genuine love of that surpasseth all understanding from Christ Jesus. Anytime you see an organization and its name has in it family anywhere, or as they pronounce it some places, fambly, F-A-M-B-L-Y, fambly, brethren and sister, you know then that you are dealing truly with followers of the risen Christ. For instance, out in the Midwest, they got their Illinois Family Institute. Yes, indeed. The Illinois Family Institute is an institute in Illinois that's all about families, Christian families, and preserving them and protecting them against the wide range and persecuting that's going on out there with all them Homer sectionals trying to make Christians make wedding cakes for them. Hallelujah, glory. Oh, may their loins be girded up with buttercream, holy buttercream frosting. Out there at the Illinois Family Institute, you got your Lori Higgins. And Lori Higgins is, she is offended in the name of Jesus. She's tired of all the time them secular humanists out there are hollering about how lesbians and homosexuals can have families too. Yes, she is. And she's mad at the librarians. The librarians, because they've been promoting something called Banned Books Week, brethren and sisters, where they talk about all the books that
people like the Illinois Family Institute want to keep sacred little Christians from being able to read, because if they read something, well, I mean, there's, I mean, if Brother Pat Robertson says they can be a demon in a secondhand sweater, well, you got to figure that most of the whole library ain't nothing but demons. I mean, you can go all the way back to, oh, what was it, 4th century Alexandria and Hypatia, and, well, those Christians knew that there was demons in the library there, and they burned her to the ground. Yes, indeedy. Because Jesus. Amen. Amen. So anyway, Lori Higgins is all bent out of shape in the name of Jesus at librarians. And she's mad at them because they won't go out there and use their librarian skills to find what she calls pro-heteronormativity books. I tell you what, I'm a-saving that one for the next game of Scrabble. I get me a handful of consonants and a couple of vowels and maybe a triple word score. I'm going to whip ass. Pro-heteronormativity. Expialidocious. Let's go to Lori Higgins' own words. She says, self-righteous, dissembling librarians are seeking once again to foment book banning hysteria through their annual Dishonest Banned Books Week campaign. That's coming up, you know, September 21st through the 27th. Sponsored by the self-righteous, dissembling, and politically partisan American Library Association. The ALA pursues its hysteria fomenting goal chiefly by ridiculing parents who, for example, don't want their 6-year-old seeing books about children or anthropomorphized animals being raised by parents in homoerotic relationships. Anthropomorphized animals? Winnie the Pooh has two daddies? Huh?
What did it say?
Scorn and woe to those parents who hold the now-censored belief that homoeroticism, even homoeroticism presented in whitewashed, water-colored images, doesn't belong in the picture book section of public libraries, because, you know, they all right there. And, I mean, there's leather and chaps and, you know, all chaps is assless. I had that explained to me once upon a time. It's in the nature of being Chad. And they're right there in the picture book section. And them evil, demon-infested librarians, they say, hello, little 6-year-old. Come over here and let me show you the non-heteronormativity books that feature homoeroticism. Because we got a lot of them, and they're just for you. It's a hell of a time to be without tequila, I'm telling you. Among other things, well, let's just continue. Next year, will the Schaumburg, Illinois librarians display photos of empty shelves where books that challenge leftist assumptions about the nature and morality of homosexuality should be, you know, pro-heterosexuality, pro-heteronormativity books? Will they ask for young adult novels about teens who feel sadness and resentment about being intentionally deprived of a mother or father who seek to find their missing biological parents? One wonders if these books have even been written, or if they only exist in the fevered imagination, the thin gray settlings between her ears that pass for, what's her name again, Lori Higgins' brain. Will they ask for dark, angsty novels about teens who are damaged by the promiscuity of their gay fathers who hold sexual monogamy in disdain? I'm thinking we might want to get Aristotle in on that last one. Why is it if you're a gay father you hold sexual monogamy? I mean, isn't that the whole purpose of marriage equality? Sort of putting the imprimatur of civil approval on sexual monogamy? Well, you know, that's the whole thing about the Lori Higginses of the world. They spend more time thinking about gay sex than gay people do. Honest to Jesus. I know this for a fact because it was our dear friend Peter Godbolt who first pointed this out a long time ago. Why can't we just hold hands, he would say. Why do they have to constantly imagine us having some... Well, but... But that's not the only books that Lori Higgins wants in the name of Jesus. Will they ask for novels about young adults who are consumed by a sense of loss and bitterness that their politically correct and foolish parents allowed them during the entirety of their childhood to cross-dress and change their names and take medication to prevent puberty, thus deforming their bodies? You know, there's enough detail there that I'm beginning to wonder if there's some masturbation going on in the Higgins household. Will they ask for novels about teens who suffer because of the harrowing fights and serial marriages of their lesbian mothers? Serial marriages? Are they putting lesbian brides on the back of Wheaties now? What the? Will they ask for picture books that show the joy a little birdie experiences when after the West Nile virus deaths of her two daddies, she's finally adopted by a daddy and a mommy? Oh, you got that right. Upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christian Lori Higgins wants somebody to write a book about a child who is happy when her two daddies die from West Nile virus and she gets to be uprooted from the only home she's ever known and adopted out by a mommy and a daddy who may do God only knows what to her, because all kinds of weird shit happens in those Christian homes, and we know it. Little note coming in from Jeremy in Vermont. Not even 20 minutes into church night pastoring, and I've already gnawed through a hockey puck and used my free hand to rip the duct tape off to scream! Isn't the love? I mean, you talk about the love of the love of a pimp is not the same as the love of a square. The love of a Christian is not the same as the love of a square. Out there fantasizing about gay men dying of West Nile so their children can be happy about them being dead. I mean, we're taking the death cult just a little too damn far, aren't we? No, we're not, because, just as if this was some sort of weird late-night commercial, but wait, there's more. Not only will you get the Popeil's Pocket Fisherman and the Buttoneer, you'll get Todd Starnes. Somewhere out there being beamed out into the universe is a program called Joni. Don't know, never saw it. But Todd Starnes wandered in from over there toward over there around Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Todd Starnes did. I guess he's trying to get his own Google search. Oh hell, let's just deal with the audio.
At what point is the line drawn as far as what is discrimination? You know, is it discrimination if they wanted to make a cake for them and their dog and, you know, they're going to get married to their dog? You know, is that something that's going to hold up?
No, we're back to that again. We really are. How many hockey pucks must you go through in a night, Jeremy? Spit the little pieces out as you, and you know, it's made out of rubber. It's a bling! And it bounces around the room. So, I don't know what this program is. I don't know what this program is. I mean, you know, since we're all doing Upspeak now, this must be Johnny. But she really went there? Oh, that's what... Oh, thank you, Michael and Sebastopol. Pro-heteronormativity. Just... Michael says, heterosexual erotic activity? We call it porn! Oh, okay, so Lori Higgins wants little porn books for children. Oh, goody. Little Susie and the Rusty Trombone. No! No, but anyway, we're going to go back to Joni on the Daystar Network, which makes me really glad that I don't have, you know, like, television. The Horn Family Commune congregation is presently screaming because of the upspeak. No, but, this case has been over for a while now, but they're still, like, up in arms about the, you know, Colorado bakery case. And Jenny is apparently, like, 13 and a half. And, you know, I don't know, maybe her last name is, like, Jenny Santorum or something. Let's go back.
At what point do we say, okay, you know, this is not okay?
Enough,
you know?
Is enough. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Huh? When do we say something? I don't know.
Say, okay, you know, this is not okay.
Enough,
you know?
Is enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you're blurring the lines. I mean, because now marriage isn't being clearly defined.
And when you think about it, though, when you...
Blurred lines? Really? Did they go to... No. I'm not going to play it. I refuse to play it. I won't. But somebody's been listening to Robin Thicke. I don't think Jesus appreciates it, Johnny.
Do redefine marriage. Mm-hmm. That means anything goes, because at what you're no longer allowed to say, well, you can't marry. Well, who are you to say you can't marry, because we've already redefined it. So mm-hmm.
Except for one problem. little legal moment here. Not a lawyer, don't play one on the radio. But still, little moment of contemplation. We don't let adults marry children because we have made, you know, statism that the right wing hates so much. We've made a decision that the state has the right to make certain determinations in the name of children, for the broad public policy reason of wanting to protect children, even when their parents aren't doing a very good job of it. So we're not going to be marrying, we're not going to be having any 40-year-olds marrying any 6-year-olds, and we're not going to assign gender to that because it happened. No. We're going to continue to have crimes like third-degree sexual assault, where somebody 4 years older than the victim has sex with the victim, and the victim is less than 16 or is defined differently in some states, whatever. We're going to continue to have that. And it can't be stricken down on marriage grounds, because there is a compelling state interest in that kind of a determination. And you know what? In whatever few states actually still do have bestiality statutes, we're not going to let that happen either, because there's a strong public policy that in prohibit. Oh, Jesus. There's a lack. I mean, lack of consent. You can go all day. Lack of consent, public policy. And what's more, dogs. Because we're worried about the Alpo wedding cake here, apparently. Bacon, 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 bacon in my wedding cake, wedding cake, wedding cake, wedding cake. Dogs are incapable of consent. So are gerbils. And just because they're incapable of consent doesn't mean they're incapable of saying no. The state says no for them. Otters, dolphins, seals, them too. But all of that goes right over the head of, you know, Todd Starnes.
So now it really is anything goes.
Yeah, anything goes. Not going to play that song either. And, of course, here on this prayer meeting Wednesday, the 10th day of September 2014, it's instructive to remind everybody that these people think they're being persecuted for being hateful. Is it persecution just to call out somebody for being hateful? I don't think so. But not in Todd Starnes' world. Okay, so, like, all right, we're going to make everybody make an Alpo birthday cake now? What about, well, okay, what else is going to happen to the Christians, Todd Starnes? I just love that, but I want the next clip. Thanks, Right Wing Watch.
The question, though, about what happens to the church, I think that's going to be the next big battlefield. And I believe that the government's going to have to start coming after pastors in the pulpit. You know, David Jeremiah, I talked to him, and he told me that when he has a sermon on his radio show that airs in Canada, they have to edit that because otherwise he'd be violating the hate crime.
Oh, my God, the upspeak is, he's caught it because they have to edit that? Since he's going to sit here and opine about how life is in Canada, I would like to invite the Canadian contingent of the Horn Family Commune congregation to weigh in on this. Well, let's just go back.
I talked to him, and he told me that when he has a sermon on his radio show that airs in Canada, they have to edit that because otherwise he'd be violating the hate crime laws up there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I believe we're going to start seeing those hate crime laws here in the United States.
So editing out the hatefulness, you know, the part where the preacher encourages people to treat non-heteronormative people as second-class citizens, or maybe shoot them, kill them, mug them, rape them, beat them, burn them, slash them, knife them, stab them, chop them, hack them, whatever. That has to be edited out in Canada. And that, of course, means that Canada has no freedom.
Okay.
I think we're going to see them go after tax-exempt statuses of organizations that do not support, you know, gay rights. Mm-hmm. And I think that we're going to see some pastors that may, quite frankly, have to go to jail to defend their, defend their religious liberty.
Wait, though, damn it. Those pastors should be happy to go to jail, shouldn't they? I mean, they're being persecuted like their Lord and Savior. Well, I mean, it's true, you know, he was persecuted. But no. I mean, I don't want to be persecuted like that. I want to talk about being persecuted, not actually be persecuted. But then again, there's the problem of if you're out there actively violating a law that turns out to be constitutional, prosecuting you for it ain't persecution now, is it? No. Because see, that's another problem with the religion industry. They insist on some sort of divine right to redefine reality whenever it suits them.
I think we stand up in a spirit of love and understand that we have rights under the law. Right. You know, some people say, oh, we ought to be real quiet. We ought not to say anything. Well, you know what? I can appreciate that, but if I wanted to be persecuted for my faith, I'd go move over to China. Yeah. You know, I like to live in America where we don't get beat up on the way to church.
So on the one hand, he says they're being persecuted, and on the other hand, he says nobody's being beaten up on the way to church. You sort that out. Because I'm licked. Isn't that just special? Good God. And, then there's this. And you can't just leave this out there. Oh, I got to find it again. But aren't you just bowled over by the love coming out of the right-wing religion industry. Don't they just make you want to run right out and join up with one of their churches? No? Really? Well, you must be some sort of heathen. And of course, we have the prayer meeting edition appearance by. It wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday without, you know, that proud son of Stanford, Brian Fisher. And we have him not once, but twice today. But since Jenny or one of her guests or whoever was worried about, you know, about people marrying dogs, then it's only fair to go and hear from Bro-Fro-Mix, Rick Santorum, who I guess is still toying with what are called presidential ambitions, which is another way of saying I run a hustle every 4 years and make beaucoup de money out of it. But yes, Rick Santorum was talking with helmet-haired Brian Fisher, and this was the outcome.
We have not fought in the public square for freedom of for our religious values to be allowed out there, just like theirs are. And it's really interesting, Brian. I'm sure you've talked about this. The idea that if you take religion out of the public square, if you take the Bible out of the classroom, that's neutral. Well, no, it's not neutral. It's a different worldview. You can call it, I think we should start calling secularism a religion, because if we did, then we could ban that too, because that's what they've done. They've hidden behind the fact that the absence of religion is not a religion of itself, which in fact it is, because it has certain moral values and certain teachings that look like a religious, a type of moral worldview. So what we have to start doing as Christians is reassert ourselves and saying, you know what? The freedom of religion is not the freedom from religion. We should be in the public square. We should be taught in the schools. This should be an open marketplace of ideas instead of throttling one particular perspective under the name of being offensive to some people.
And we didn't even get to hear from Brian Fisher in there. How about that? So I'm guessing Rick Santorum's okay with, say, the weirdos of the Sharia police that are walking around in Wuppertal, Germany, perhaps? Because, see, that whole First Amendment thing, you know, the public square is the public square. No, who are we kidding? Yeah, man on dog Santorum is still out. He wants to declare secularism a religion, when secularism isn't even an ism. It is merely an attempt to be religiously neutral. Not pro-Sharia police, not pro-Santorum ultra-right-wing Roman Catholic police. Just how about we don't have any religious police at all? I mean, do you ever actually sit down, or when you're sitting down, do you ever actually ponder what an America would be like with Bro-Fro-Mix and his brand of Christianity actually running the government? I mean, that one line there, freedom of religion isn't freedom from religion. Yes, it is. The whole point of the First Amendment is to prevent anybody, especially the government, and via post-Civil War amendments, the states, from making anybody believe anything. And if the government can't but make anybody believe anything, then the government is pretty much neutral as to people believing nothing. This, one would think, is obvious. but not to a guy who is making a goddamn fortune hollering about the theocracy for which he yearns, in which every family can bring a dead fetus home and play with it and terrorize their children. And then, of course, oh, for F's sake, then there's Rick Wiles. And he's a Lulu. We've heard from him before. And the number of right-wing religion industry, internet-based radio and TV programs out there must be legion. This particular program is called Trunews. T-R-U-N-E-W-S, Trunews. And he's, well, as are so many of these freaks, worried about the end times. And Rick Wiles, and again, this is one of those when you're sitting around thinking about things moments. Did you ever do any, like, community theater, high school theater, anything like that, be in a play at all where you had to be somebody you weren't? Sometime, just maybe click over. Don't stay long. It's bad for your brain. It'll make your amygdala grow. Click over to one of these religion industry channels and try to listen to it as if you were as stupid as a teabagger or some right-wing religion industrialist. Listen like Emery and Marvelline listen. And you'll be terrified. Because if you actually believe this stuff that's being put out there, it is the world is creepy enough as it is. Factor in a few demons and antichrists wandering around, and it gets real interesting.
You're saying that Russia will be part of the kingdom of the Antichrist, okay? But if we just look at what's going on in the world right now, okay, the country that's acting like it's part of the kingdom of the Antichrist is the United States of America. And Russia is standing against homosexual marriage. They're standing for traditional family values.
And let's do remember that when this follower of the Prince of Peace says that Russia is standing against homosexuality, what he means is he approves of the tactics whereby, for instance, people will place personal ads, lure someone into a rendezvous, and then proceed, in the name of Jesus Christ, to beat them senseless. Maybe beat them to death, because Jesus loves that.
At least the profession that they're making publicly, you know, that they're not going to be intimidated by the West to change their culture or their morals. The United States is exporting its wickedness. We're using our power and might to force nations to change their laws, to accept abortion, to accept homosexual marriage, homosexual rights.
Does this dumbass not realize that there are a whole lot of countries out there for whom abortion is not even an issue and marriage equality is a non-issue and has been for a very long time, absent so much as a peep from the United States of America? Does this babbling jackanapes not understand that the United States of America is actually behind the civilization curve on these issues and not in front of it? For heaven's sakes, abortion is a constitutional right that is accorded to women. That's the end of the discussion. I mean, after all, the Second Amendment, that's a constant right to armed bearers is a constitutional right that's given to every American. And we can't have a debate about whether or not you should be able to, put an Uzi into the hands of a goddamn 10-year-old and let her just start spraying bullets all over the range. Can't, because the Second Amendment says she can. The debate is over. But the debate's not over regarding women and their reproductive choices. Probably shouldn't have said some goddamn 10-year-old. I apologize for that. This just annoys the bejesus out of me. What's the difference?
Why is a woman's constitutional right somehow subject to debate, bombings, murders, and sweet Granny McCullen waving a picture of a fetus in the front in somebody's face, otherwise committing an assault? That's all okay, but if we as liberals, progressives, decent human beings, if we suggest that maybe we'd like to live in an America where you can go to a movie without worrying about being blown away by some asshole with a semi-automatic weapon or 12, that somehow that's not subject to debate? Oh, by the way, I saw it a couple of times in my email today. You know, we've been kind of following the Senate race here in West by Cole, Virginia. And with great pride, a woman named Amy Graham, who is apparently the hacky-flacky press creature for Shelley Moore Capito, A. Graham at CapitoForSenate.com, that's Amy. She put out a press release today, and I'm very proud when it was. The National Rifle Association Political Victory Fund, NRAPVF, today endorsed Shelley Moore Capito for U.S. Senate in West Virginia. Capito has earned an A rating from NRAPVF for being solidly pro-gun. Wow, they're not even pretending anymore. It's pro-gun, not pro-gun owner, not pro-Second Amendment, not pro-freedom, not pro-Wolverines, just pro-gun. The outcome of this election is critical to preserving our Second Amendment freedom, and I promise that no one is going to fight harder for our constitutional rights. While others talk the talk, I walk the walk. I'm humbled and honored that the National Rifle Association is supporting me, said Arch Moore in a bad wig. And the thing that occurred to me when I read that was that, you know, that NRA endorsement should, for a person of conscience, a person with morals, a person with some system of ethics in this deeply ethically challenged culture, that should be enough to make sure that they never, ever, ever cast another vote for Shelley Moore Capito, because that means that Shelley Moore Capito is actually in favor of six-year-olds being chopped into chutney by, you know, Adam Lanza. Mother, mother, I'm borrowing the semi-automatic, mother. God damn it, mother, I'm going to kill you. Oh. Yeah, Shelley Moore, because she's pro-gun. Shelley Moore is pro the firearm that killed the children at Sandy Hook Elementary. She's pro the firearm that did all of its wicked business out in Aurora, Colorado. She's pro the gun that put a bullet through Gabby Gifford's head. Oh, yeah, Shelley Moore is pro-gun. But she's also pro-life. In a country with any kind of decency at all, an NRA endorsement in the year 2014 should be enough to make any person who has enough brain cells to rub together to make their way to the voting booth understand that that person is not fit to serve in the government of the United States of America. Haley, with a note. Since I don't know who Daystar or Joni are. Haley says, because I DX distant radio and TV signals as a hobby, that's the only reason I'm aware of the Joni program. Joni is Joni Lamb, who is the wife of the head founder of the Daystar TV network, which uses broadcast stations as well as full-time slots on Dish Network and DirecTV. Often, as is the case, these gospel hucksters usually will provide a program geared toward female viewers where over-coiffed women wearing heavy stage makeup opine over to gay, Harry Potter, or any such topical dominionist drivel. Okie dokie. And apparently it also involves a lot of upspeak. Kevin also doing a little research out in Colorado Springs. Joni is so refreshingly not refreshing, more like disgusting. Okay. We'll find out in just... Oh, my.
refreshing, entertaining, amusing, and provocative. Words best describing Joni Lamb, one of America's leading ladies in television. Joni is a dynamic television executive producer, psalmist. Really? A psalmist? Like David was a psalmist? How do you get to be a psalmist? I got a degree in psalmistry at Oral Roberts University. And talk show host. She and husband Marcus Lamb, founder and CEO of Daystar Television Network, have labored for nearly 30 years broadcasting the gospel through the medium of television. Joni addresses relevant godly solutions for today's complex problems. Joni displays the gentle nature of a lamb, but the strength of a lion when defending the word of God on difficult, issue-driven shows. You know what? In addition to the hockey puck and the duct tape, we may have to add in some Ipecac. Going back to the Alpo wedding cake, our buddy Steve has a note. Apparently we've gotten under Steve's skin rather quickly. Subject line, I'm a fucking lawyer. Here's the line. Two consenting adults can marry. Not adults can't do it. There. So fucking hard for right-wing booger eaters. I get it. They're stupid. Well, I think you get the first amen of the evening, Steve. Anyway, let's go back to Rick Wiles.
So which country is part of the Antichrist system and which part is not?
Well, you bring up a really good point. However, we know that Russia is the traditional enemy of Israel. Russia is very closely allied with Syria, very closely allied with Iran, and now that it is moving into Egypt. So they pretty much have Israel surrounded, whereas the one good thing that the U.S. has done, at least up until now, is to remain a friend to Israel. So
But we're not a friend now. We're not a friend of Israel now.
Well, to a degree, we're not.
I'm talking about the U.S. government. The U.S. government isn't. And on top of this, Irvin, the U.S. is behind ISIS. It's the United States government that created ISIS, that armed ISIS.
When, Rick Wiles? Because if we created ISIS, it was created back when that guy that you were so fond of, you know, Dim Leader, was generally wrecking the sandbox over there. But beyond that, just one little observation. That line about how Russia is the traditional enemy of Israel. Here's a fascinating little fact. There is a huge worldwide divestment campaign underway on Israeli goods and products. And lots of countries in Western Europe, which have traditionally been markets for Israeli produce, foodstuffs, have said, thank you, no. No, we don't want any little Gazan baby blood on our couscous. And so there is economic stress that is being put on the Israeli system. Guess who's picking up the slack? Guess who Israel is shipping ever much more goods and foodstuffs to? That's right. The traditional enemy of Israel is Russia. That's right. Russia is receiving a whole lot of Israeli goods now because nobody else wants them. Hey, Mildred, I think there's a little Gaza baby bone in my falafel. Yeah. And, you know, I personally will not buy any product that comes from Israel. Not that I spend a lot of time buying, but I won't. Had a dear friend come in for the weekend, last weekend. And we went to a delicious little sandwich joint over in Fayetteville. He wanted to buy dinner. And their soup was this curry pineapple thing with Israeli couscous in it. And the name of the outfit, here's a free plug for them, Secret Sandwich Society.
and they are really, really good. It's one of those funky little restaurants that exist in a tourism economy, and oddly enough, does not exist down in, say, the mountaintop removal hell zone of southern West Virginia. But we got this cool little tourism economy over across the river, and there's a neat little low country Cajun joint. There's a great little breakfast up till lunch place with wonderful breakfast quesadillas and burritos and scrambled eggs with salmon and dill and cream cheese and yummy, yummy, yummy Cathedral Cafe. There's probably the hippest pizza joint I've ever been in, and it's just expanding all over creation right now. A place called Pies and Pints. And then there's this, Secret Sandwich Society. And they do magnificent sandwiches, and one of the things that they do best is every day on the menu there's a soup of the moment. That's what they call it. And I've never had a bad one there. Oh, my God, they do wonderful stuff. But so Saturday night, their soup of the moment was this pineapple curry thing with Israeli couscous. And I looked at the waitress and I said, well, if it wasn't for the Israeli couscous, I'd order it. She goes, oh, we don't have to give you the Israeli couscous. We put that in separately. I said, well, hold the Israeli couscous and I'll try the soup. And it was. It was magnificent. And I got to eat the soup with a clear conscience. How about that? But anyway, I went off on that weird little tangent just by way of explaining, as is so often the case, that right-wing talking points don't always line up with, well, okay, they seldom line up with actual, no kidding, honest-to-goodness, you know, facts. So we'll catch up. We'll pick up where we left off or a little bit before. Here we go.
Yep. So they pretty much have Israel surrounded, whereas the one good thing that the U.S. has done, at least up until now, is to remain a friend to Israel.
But we're not a friend now. We're not a friend of Israel now.
You got that? We're not a friend of Israel now. We only just gave away several millions of dollars of the American commons, you know, taxpayer money, to further support the Iron Dome thingamajiggy over there. And, of course, almost all of the munitions that the Israelis have used to slaughter over 800 babies in Gaza, that was those were American munitions, too, or American-supported. Sure, but we're not a friend of Israel.
Well, to a degree, we're not.
I'm talking about the U.S. government. The U.S. government isn't, and on top of this...
Wait a minute, who gave them the millions of dollars? Did you hear that, Marvelline? U.S. government's not a friend of Israel no more. If we was a real friend of Israel, we'd have given them 10 times as many of them millions of dollars instead of them paltry few million dollars. Yeah. House of Representatives Appropriations Committee can't see their way clear to try to stop the boiling Ebola epidemic in the countries of West Africa. But all the Israeli government had to do was say, boo! And there it was, you know, several million dollars of taxpayer money just boom, landed right there in Tel Aviv. There you go. Enjoy it. Don't spend it all in one place, Beatty!
The U.S. is behind ISIS. It's the United States government that created ISIS, that armed ISIS.
Well, when you look at what the Bible prophesies is coming, I believe there is going to be a turnaround. Probably not until we lose 50 million people in this war that's going to kill one-third of mankind.
You're saying that Russia will be part of the kingdom of the Antichrist, okay? But if we just look at what's going on in the world right now, okay, the country that's acting like it's part of...
Yeah, okay, that looped. I'm sorry. But by the way, in case you didn't get the message, you're supposed to be absolutely water-boweled scared. You know, get a cork. Because, you know, something wicked this way comes.
The number one topic on my mind day and night for 16 years is a surprise sudden nuclear attack on the United States of America.
Okay. Here's a hint. if it has been the thing that has been scaring the bejesus out of you for 16 years, then at least to you, it's not going to be a sudden surprise nuclear attack. You've been waiting for one for 16 years. Well, frankly, I think he's probably rubbing his grubby little mitts together and laughing maniacally. Ah, we're going to get it! We're going to get it! And you know what? I'm going to run out there, even as my eyeballs are melting out of my head. That's not going to happen to me because I love Jesus. But I'm going to run out there and I'm going to say, see, we told you. You deserved it. And nobody's going to give him the Ward Churchill treatment. Remember, they ran Ward Churchill out of his academic post because he said that 9/11 was chickens coming home to roost, which it was.
And if it happens, and quite frankly, I'm certain that it will, and that it's going to happen soon, it will be the price America pays.
Oddly enough, he's been saying the nuclear attack on America is going to happen soon for 16 years, which you would think would be enough to sort of at least tarnish his credentials as a predictor of things that are going to happen soon. No, the rubes ye have always with ye.
For her rebellion against God and the church's silence and complacency as the nation embraced debauchery and idolatry, it will be a wake-up call. The number one topic on my mind...
That's it? That's it? A nuclear attack is going to be a wake-up call? What are you going to do? Oh, well. Our buddy the Angry Indian pointing out, Bob, there's no such thing as Israeli couscous. Couscous is Semitic, period. Zionists did not eat couscous in Krakow, Munich, or anywhere in Estonia. That is pro-Israel propaganda. I've seen it in the stores. Maybe this stuff didn't even come from Israel, but I wasn't willing to take the chance. But I guess Israeli couscous is defined as great big couscous, because the couscous with which I'm familiar is very tiny, small. You know, couscous is a pasta. It's really tall, small and grainy couscous is, except for the Israeli couscous is like giant tapioca-sized couscous. But again, I can't take the risk. Now, I got no problem buying, and usually when I'm out there buying hot dogs, I buy Hebrew National. Love them. The knockwurst is fabulous. The kosher salami, delicious, especially with a little stadium mustard. Oh, you know what's really good? Chop up an onion and chop up some kosher salami. Saute it together in a skillet. Pour in your scrambled eggs. Scramble them. Maybe a little bit of dill weed in there. Ooh-wee! Yummy! You know, because sometimes I'm lazy. I love matzo ball soup. I buy matzo ball soup mix. It does not come from Israel. It's an Israel thing, not a Jewish thing. Make that clear. And for all I know, the Israeli couscous was, you know, made in Hackensack. But again, I can't take the risk unless I can, you know, I'm not going to take the risk. Because just the way that my mind works, if I ate something from Israel, I would hear little screaming Gaza babies in my sleep. And I don't want to do that. Because my conscience would torment me. Not a friend of Israel. Oh, my aching back. But while we're on the subject of, you know, because see, every time things get a little head up in the Middle East, all your end timesers get absolutely hopping up and down, frenzied, half crazy, looking outside every 15 minutes, looking to see if that's Jesus up in the clouds or you know, just cloud. And they absolutely, I think they spontaneously orgasm over war in the Middle East. Enter Gary Cass. He's the founder of something called the Christian Anti-Defamation Commission. And apparently, he, as head of the Christian Anti-Defamation Commission, which is probably a tax-free, tax-exempt post office box somewhere, he's got a taste for genocide. Kind of along the same lines as Duck Doofus Phil Robertson. So, in an attempt to sort out the Islamic problem, Gary Cass has some solutions. He writes, here's three possible solutions, but really there's only one. One, conversion. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see Muslims turn from Satan, Allah, to Christ? But I agree with Phil Robertson, this is not biblically doable. Why? God has a plan, and he revealed it at the birth of Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. The angel of the Lord said, he, Ishmael, will be an ass of a man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. The Arab Muslims are God's sworn enemies, well, and are ordained by God to be against everyone. That's not to say there will not be a small percentage of Muslims who will be saved by faith in Christ, but even if they escape with their lives after apostatizing from Islam, their influence will be negligible. History does not record a mighty move of God in saving masses of Muslims. I believe the scriptures militate against mass Muslim conversions. So see, in Gary Cass's Christian world, God doesn't love everybody. The God of love actually created Ishmael because Abraham couldn't stay off the hired help just to be shitty. I mean, consider that loving God. Yeah, I'm going to create Ishmael here, and everybody's going to hate everybody that comes from Ishmael. Now, never mind the fact that Ishmael is probably an... Well, what probably? Ishmael is an imaginary person, just like Abraham, just like Sarah, just like Noah, just like Lot, just like Jacob and Esau, Joshua and Moses. They're all imaginary. But we'll use our imaginary friends as a reason to say that some people need to just freaking die. And so even though Jesus said, you know, everybody who comes unto me, heavy laden, yada, 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 believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, yada, 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 doesn't count for Muslims. Because God, I mean, what? What is this? Schadenfreude? Solution two for Gary Cass is something he calls DAMN, D-A-M-N. Deport all Muslims now. Oh, really? And he supports this by citing to 15th century Spain. No, really. He says, deport them like Spain was forced to do when they deported the Muslim Moors. Nobody forced Spain to do that. That was done volitionally, and it was the front end, or maybe the middle, of a worldwide horror known as the Inquisition. Muslims in America are procreating at twice the rate of other groups. I thought that's what they wanted. Oh, they're not traditional family values families. Because to be traditional, you have to be Christian. So either we force them all to get sterilized, or we wait for the army of Islam to arise in our midst and do what Muslims always do, resort to violence. Just see what they're doing in France, Britain, and Scandinavia. Fat chance our politicians will do anything until it's too late. unless, of course, we, the people, demand otherwise. Remember Scott from Sweden's little letter toward the end of the program last night when he said whenever one of these little outbreaks of violence happens down in the south of Sweden, that the right-wingers are always the ones to jump on it and holler? Yeah, well, guess who they're talking to? History shows America is always late to the fight, or we can do what most Americans are doing, wishfully think we're the exception, and Muslims will all of a sudden change and want to coexist. This is irrational and stupid, but it makes life more tolerable. Knowing that every mosque in America is conspiring to kill you and yours is terrifying. Option three, violence. Violence, the only thing that is biblical and that 1,400 years of history has shown to work, is overwhelming Christian just war and overwhelming self-defense. Christian General Charles Martel in 732 and John Sobieski in 1672 defeated Islamic Turks and their attempts to take the West. Who will God raise up to save us at this time? Will God even intervene or turn us over to the Muslims for turning against Him? Either way, we must be prepared for the increase of terror at home and abroad. This is not irrational, but the loving thing we must do for our children and neighbors. First, trust in God, then obtain a gun. Learn to shoot. Wait, why not trust in God to know how to shoot and just skip the learning part? Teach your kids the Christian doctrines of just war and self-defense. Self-defense is not a Christian doctrine. Create small cells of family and friends that you can rely on if something catastrophic happens and civil society suddenly melts down. ISSI, ISIL, ISI, has done us all a favor. The true face of Islam is on full display, even as Muhammad is burning in hell. Wait a minute. Hell! Baste him up a bit, you little imps. Muslims cannot live in a society based on Christian ideals of equality and liberty. They will always seek to harm us. I have never, not once, been harmed by a Muslim. Not once. Nope, not once. Now the only question is how many more dead bodies we'll have to pile up at home and abroad before we crush the vicious seed of Ishmael in Jesus' name! Hey, are you listening? Are you real? Are you listening? Did you hear that? Would you come down in your righteousness, I mean just right now, and just kick the living snot out of this ass, Gary Cass? I mean, just pinch his nose off and feed it to him or something. Where did I say to go and kill people? Where did I say to execute people? The good news is Jesus and his indestructible church will prevail, but there will be pain and heartache along the way to victory. May we be willing to take the lesser pains now so our children won't have to take greater pains later. You know, this is not sport. This isn't something, prayer meeting Wednesday is not something that we do for fun because, you know, silly Christians. These people are serious. If they could get their hands on the engines, on the engine of government, this whole world would go up in flames because they'd be pretty sure that then Jesus would come back. I don't run around being afraid of anybody, but I think one does well to at least be cognizant of these monsters. And they are monsters. This guy has tax-free status. To urge genocide against an entire segment of the population of Earth. And not on some basis of genetics. Islam is not genetic. The very first book in the Quran says there is no compulsion in religion. Now, just like the Bible, there are a lot of people who aren't particularly good at following that. But it does say it. There are blonde-haired, blue-eyed Muslims in Eastern Europe. There are dark-skinned Muslims, brown-skinned Muslims, Asian Muslims, Arabic Muslims, American Muslims. There are people born of Scots-Irish stock who have converted to Islam, and Gary Cass wants them killed. And we afford him a hunk of the commons to say so. We give him tax-exempt status to say it. Does that give you a little sense of the creeping horrors? Maybe even just a tiny one? Because it does me. Oh, Lord, it does me. No, and meanwhile, I mean, this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday, but there are other things to talk about out there. And talk about them, we surely shall. You're going to take a break. Oh, by the way, let's see. How are we doing? We were looking for $240 this evening. Thank you very much to Philip for taking us down to 225. Much appreciated. Indeed. Much, much appreciated. Maybe down to 210. I'm not sure. I'm looking at the way things rolled in. Thank you, Philip. So 21 folks at $10 a piece gets us keeps us out of the hole. By the way, since Joni is a psalmist, Tim from L.A. went and found me a definition. Bob, here's the definition of a psalmist. A psalmist, the author or composer of a psalm, especially any of the biblical psalms. So is she claiming to be David? Here's a question, Tim says. Here's a question, Bob. Which book of Psalms are they referring to, the Bible or the Torah? If the Bible, suffice to say that they're not too well-versed, as King James took the liberty to change the Old Testament around. I mean, you should hear poor Betsy groan when I point out that there were unicorns in the Old Testament. Since it were Christians who wrote the Old Testament, the Torah must be wrong, and the Bible version of Psalms is correct. Oh, dear, says Tim, religion gives me a headache. Gives a lot of people a lot of things. Meanwhile, Philip does point out Dick Sanitarium and others is the subject line. I disagree with Sanitarium. The absence of religion in the classroom does not represent an imposition of an alternative ism. Similarly, the absence of intelligent thought from Sanitarium does not represent an effort to impose a brain on him. Ooh, I like the way that works. The reality is when Christianity is allowed in the public square, Fisher and Sanitarium will be at loggerheads over what sect is sufficiently orthodox and acceptable. I can't wait for the establishment of a new Inquisition, pursuit of pogroms, and resumption of the Crusades to allow Christians sufficient room to breathe in today's world. You know what? Oddly enough, Philip was writing all of this before we even got to Gary Cass. You may not have to wait very long, Philip. I can't write anymore. I'm still stunned that Fisher, who in all likelihood was decrying the atheistic communist Soviet Union, now embraces its Christian values. Thanks, Brian. Now I understand why Putin's attempt is to reestablish the state of Rus. He's merely spreading the faith.
Yeah, that's all.
You're absolutely right, Marty. Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. So at 25 minutes past the hour and hoping to find 21 folks with 10 bucks apiece or 42 folks with 5 or whatever, well, we'll take a little break. This is listener-supported conversation radio. The conversation part is accessed by dialing our phone number, which is 304-574-8178, 574-8178, area code 304. Skype to Skype, which is always free, by the way, is to Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. And if you've never tried it that way, just send me a contact request, and away we'll go. I look forward to it. All right, little break, and we'll get after it again. I'm Bob Kincaid. Why in God's name did you pick this bumper, Bob? You'll figure it out. I got a query from our buddy the Angry Indian over on Skype saying, "Oh my God, Bob, I haven't heard that in years. Who was that?" I went, "Rupert Murdoch." No! See what happens when you do this long enough? Rupert Holmes. Him.
Yeah. This is the curse of the old DJ. Over on my Facebook page, one of the guys that I, way back when I was just a little baby gospel DJ, one of the guys that I was a little baby gospel DJ with is a fellow named John Barrow. And the other day, somewhere on Facebook, I saw a collection of really awful album covers from the 60s and 70s. And they were, they're just awful, really awful. And my old DJ buddy at the Gospel Voice, John saw it, and he immediately tagged me. And I'm trying to. Oh, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? But he said something like, there it is. Bob Kincaid and I probably used to play this on the air as young DJs, and imagine queuing this up on the turntable, checking the intro time, and talking it up to hit the post. That's DJ talk. And then John referenced the story from my dim and distant past. He said, "That is, if the board doesn't catch on fire." Yeah, that happened one night at work. Cruising along through the Chuck Wagon Gang or the Happy Goodman family, and all of a sudden smoke starts pouring out of the board. Called the engineer, he said, "Whatever you do, don't go off the air." It's an album cover, this particular one, by a group called The Faith Tones, all wearing matching clothing, of course, and frightening hair. And the name of the album was Jesus Use Me. Nothing changes, does it? But, yeah, that was Rupert Holmes, not Murdoch, and him. Him! Yeah. And thanks going out this evening to, thanks going out to Jay. Jay just took us down to $185 to go in our fundraising this evening. Be great if Jay and Philip had some friends there. I know they would appreciate a little side-by-side standing there, you know, shoulder-to-shoulder, you know, getting stuff taken care of this evening. Artists with a note coming in. Really, it was not that long ago historically that Christians were quite intolerant and executed those who were not Christian or the wrong kind of Christian. Suspect you heard of the Inquisition. Then there was this 30 years war in the 1600s in Europe. Eventually, in Europe, the religious divisions disappeared and the divisions became pretty purely political and national. Many people in Spain and Portugal converted and became Catholic and not Jewish. What were they called? Marranos. What is so good or sincere about a religion that tortures people to force them to convert? Nothing. Nothing, artists. Absolutely nothing. That's right. That's right, Haley. Haley pointing out Rupert Holmes was a two-hit wonder. Holmes' signature song was Escape. But Hymn was released following that song. I remember it from middle school. DJs. A note from Philip. Expulsions known and loved. First of all, I am mighty pissed, or wicked pissed, as I'd say back home. The end times are coming, and I've missed out on the debauchery because I've been married to the same woman for 27 years. Even worse, if the end times are imminent, I won't even get to smoke legal marijuana or marry a gay person. Could you quickly organize a Friday on the Front Porch debauchery and idolatry session so those of us who haven't enjoyed the fruits of our secular evilness can go out with a bang? Well, kind of depends on what you mean by bang. I mean, internet radio only goes so far, Philip. As for the alleged expelling of the Moors from Spain, I note that the speaker omitted reference to the expulsion of Jews from Spain in 1492 and subsequently from Portugal. The Moors were actually tolerant of other religions, and Jews in Moorish Spain had a cultural renaissance. For that matter, many Sephardic Jews from Spain and Portugal emigrated to Turkey after they were expelled and still have communities there. I actually took a course in the Sephardic dialect of Spanish, and my teacher was from Turkey. Christians weren't treated too shabbily either, but facts don't matter when you're always right, with a capital R. P.S. Got it. Be well. Philip, thank you. also urging everyone, yes, to jump in and join side by side. Thank you. Thank you very much to Terrace. Terrace just took us down to 160 to go for the evening. Thank you, Terrace. We may get there yet. We'll just keep the plate passing through the congregation on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. But for now, we're going to run over to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
How are you doing? What are you doing, Jim?
Oh, listening to you. Just had a cup, two, not one, but two Samuel Adams Autumn Brews. Pretty good.
Oh, hell yeah, Autumn Brew. So give us a quick critique.
Very tasty. The Autumn Brew,
hoppy, malty. See, the regular Sam Adams I kind of got tired of after a while because they were leaning so hard on the hops. I mean, I want beer to be beer, not a hop delivery vehicle.
I hear. Well, the first one is Harvest Pumpkin Ale, which is really nice. And the other one, the closer, was Harvest Saison, S-A-I-S-O-N.
Oh, yeah. Is that a Belgian or a French-style Saison?
Yeah. I like that a little bit better, but I had to get the pumpkin just like I was picking up some yogurts. And,
you know what I did a couple of weekends back? I had another, we've had some guests come in over the weekends, recently. I had a bottle of, what is essentially the classic Belgian Creek Lambic, only it was made by the fine folks at New Glarus Brewing up in Wisconsin, and you can't get New Glarus beers outside of Wisconsin. One of these days I'm going to rent a semi and go up there and just reenact Smokey and the Bandit and drive hell-bent for leather back here and just let everybody know what great beer tastes like. But anyway, they made their version of the Creek, which is it's a wheat beer, and it's open fermented, Jim, when they do it in Belgium, and I imagine they do it the same way in Wisconsin. Instead of closed vats, the vats are open, and they're deliberately open, so that the wort can be inoculated with wild airborne lactobacillus.
Sweet.
And it makes for a very sour beer.
Nice.
So then they do a secondary fermentation with macerated cherries. And they let it ferment all over again, and it turns the beer this beautiful pink color. And I had a bottle of that was 3 years old. And we chilled it real good and opened it up, and heavenly days. I mean, it was dipped in wax over the bottle cap and everything. It could have lasted for eons. But,
well, the other thing, well, the beer, there's a beer, I think it's brewed by one of the big companies, but it's actually pretty good. It's called Blue. It's supposedly with blueberries. As I can tell, it's blue.
I made some blueberry lambic once upon a time, and it turns your mouth purple, and it was really cool.
But it's got like a nice little 8.2 alcohol, so that's pretty good.
Wowzer. Oh, by the way, can you give us a pistachio update, please?
Oh, I was going to tell Sparky about that.
Tell us all.
Fantastic. I finished them off, just shortly before the show. And I had to watch it because I mean I could easily, especially with like pistachios or, yeah, and pistachios are good for you, but if you eat too many, yeah,
they have some they are, and they have some other salutary effects.
Yeah,
don't leave home.
They were fantastic. That brings me up to the next question. What was that other item you mentioned yesterday about Sparky with a $100 challenge?
He's got one shipping box left, and there is an open offer for anybody who wants to kick in $100, either another bag of pistachios, or he's offering to ship, and I know that it arrived safely here, so it'll arrive safely just about anywhere in the continental U.S., smoky ghost pepper cheese.
That's what I want, yeah.
Holy God.
Put me down for $100. Put me down for $100.
Really, Jim?
Yeah, I'll go ahead and I gotta go put some money on my debit card. So put it down for another $100.
Well, golly, that's awfully kind of you, because that'll almost get us out of the hole this evening. Yes, I want to be clear about something, Jim.
Yeah.
This shit's hot.
I'm from Louisiana, Bob.
I know. I mean, Jim, I don't run away from spicy. But then again, you're like me. You enjoy the nasty little endorphin rush, don't you?
Yeah. That's just the way it's in my DNA, you know?
Yeah. Laissez les bon temps brûler, baby.
Yeah. One of the reasons I was calling up, and don't forget that, I'm gonna do that tomorrow. I got to go put some money in the bank. And so consider that a done deal. And thanks, Sparky, earlier, because I you were off for 5 days. I received it during that time, you know, the pistachios, which are great, and a little promo product placement. And anybody who hadn't ordered should order if they can or if they're in such a situation. But anyway, I think it was last Friday when you first came on, the gentleman you had on, you were talking to the union worker. That was great. All your shows have been great, but I mean, that was particularly great. I mean, and him pointing out how the new workers just don't get it, or just some of the older workers just don't get it, and they think a union's a waste of money. I don't know where they, I don't get it. I mean, there's some corruption there, but I mean, it's a hell of a lot more corruption in corporate America. You know, I mean, to me, that's just so blatantly obvious. You know, and at least if you're, you're throwing in money to support the union, they're going to have your best hand, your best, what do you call it? Your best interest at heart. And, that just blows me away that, people are so anti-union.
Well, because this is a nation that's been turned topsy-turvy where, the right wing wants us to put a copy of the Ten Commandments everywhere, right? School, church,
right.
Courthouse, kindergarten, grocery store. Everybody got to have a copy of the Ten Commandments. And yet, one of those commandments, Jim, is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox, neither covet thou his ass, nor his Cadillac Escalade. And covet is envy. It's one thing to want something. It's another thing to want somebody not to have it so that you can. And that
right.
is the that and that last part, that's the violation of the commandment. And yet the right wing has succeeded in making this country a country of coveters. So if somebody's out there working for 7 1/4 an hour doing a job that a union worker's getting 15 for, America has been taught not to say, hey, I want to organize, I want collective bargaining, I want to be able to make the 15 bucks. But instead to say, why is that dirty union thug getting 15 bucks when I know I'm only worth 7 1/4?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just like,
and that's a nation that cannot long survive calling itself civilized. It just can't.
Well, and it's just like I think it was a call on your show about the, no, maybe it was the topic you had, or maybe it was, Malloy, my other socialist corruptor, about in Mississippi where it was unionized. They opened up a Nissan, it was some Japanese automaker plant. But, the thing was, not everybody was making the good money, and then a lot of people ended up getting hired on at basically temp labor and, stuff like that. And that's the capitalist way. And if you don't have unions, that's what's going to happen. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is not rocket science. What we're getting at here, Jim, is the overall state of profound and almost unassailable cognitive dissonance that exists in a huge plurality, if not a majority of this country, courtesy of the right wing. You have to believe things at the same time that cannot possibly exist together. For instance, they want to go back to this golden era of the white 50s, where you know all the gay people were in the closet and people of color knew their place, but oddly enough, it was also a time of the highest union membership in the United States and tremendous economic expansion for people who were privileged enough to participate in it. We're not going to go back to that until we get serious about the right to organize and the right to freedom of assembly. That's why so often I say that the First Amendment has been reduced to little more than a life support system for the religion industry. Nobody ever talks, Jim, about the right to freedom of assembly when they talk about the First Amendment. They talked about the right to hate the people who don't tell heteronormativity stories. You know, heteronormativity, that almost sounds like something nasty happening in a manger scene at Christmas. It's a heteronormativity.
Yeah, it's really mind-boggling to me. The whole I mean, when I was younger, about 17, 18, then Carter got elected, and I thought, well, you know, we got the country, quote unquote, got rid of Nixon and Watergate, and I thought, well, okay, they saw. But, I mean, in 80, you had Reagan elected, but, I mean, and not only that, I noticed once the war was over, once the threat of people getting drafted and having to fight the war, the music even changed. Next thing you know, it was into disco and, the whole quote-unquote peace movement. Oh, don't worry about it. It never happened again. And we just finished, 11, 12 years of invasion occupation, and we're debating it again.
And we are going to have let's not shrink from reality, Jim. We're going to have us some more war.
Oh, yeah.
I just got a news alert from the New York Times. You know, they do that for me because I'm special. No, they don't. I'm just on their email list. But apparently, we have reached out to our dear friends, the Saudis, who I was talking about earlier. You know, the people who cut off heads that we like. And the Saudis are going to provide military bases for the purpose of training what are called moderate... John McCain must be so happy. Moderate Syrian opposition fighters. So we're not just going to bomb the snot out of them. We're going to have ourselves a proxy war. How do we do with those proxy wars, Jim? Aren't there 55,000 or more names on a black granite wall in D.C. from one of our more famous proxy wars?
I think it's 58,000, and I think there's a line from the movie Apocalypse Now, where the general wants to go surfing, and he drops some napalm so he can go surfing with it, and he says, "I love that smell, napalm in the morning. It smells
like victory."
Paraphrasing.
Yep, I love the smell of napalm in the morning. It smells like victory. Yeah. And of course, it's good to remember that Apocalypse Now is, of course, based upon it's the Vietnamization of the classic novel by Joseph Conrad, Heart of Darkness, which is based inside the ongoing genocidal horror that was the Belgian occupation of the Congo. See how this stuff just kind of loops around and around and around. Yeah, but no, this gives me the creeping horrors. Okay, this news story out of the New York Times. For a very good reason. There's not a lot of detail here, but if we're wanting the Saudis to provide bases to train moderate Syrian opposition fighters, who's going to do the training?
Yeah, and are they going to turn the guns like when we were training the Iraqis, which would periodically happen. I've got a
larger issue here. Do you happen to recall the little note that we got from Al Qaeda after September 11th, 2001? In which they said specifically why it was they did what they did. They did it because we had military bases on sacred Saudi sand, which George W. Bush, having been told, having had Froggy yelled at him by Bandar Bush, asked how high, and immediately removed all of our military out of Saudi Arabia, who were all, you know, they were happy to have us there when big bad Saddam was coming after him in Bush War I. But no, we got out of there, and lo and behold, apparently the 6'7" Arab with the portable dialysis machine was happy, because we know that by the time we got around to murdering him, he was pretty much out of the game. He was just laying around honking on the hookah somewhere in Pakistan.
Yeah. No, I remember when the war started, I didn't think it would last as long as it did. I remember there were protests, but it just didn't make them. A couple of hundred thousand.
But my larger concern here is that if it turns out that our sons and daughters are the ones doing the training over on the sacred Saudi sand, well, one of those weirdos is going to get pissed off again, because it's a nation of fucking weirdos. Oh, sorry.
I totally agree.
And by weird, I'm not being ethnic about that or anything. I'm talking about their religion, because the official religion of Saudi Arabia is Wahhabi Islam. I'm not anti-Islam. I'm anti-fundamentalist. I'm anti-Christian fundamentalist. I'm anti-Islamic fundamentalist. I am anti-Hindu fundamentalist. It's the fundamentalism that's the problem. And if we've got trainers over there on sacred Saudi sand, somebody gonna get pissed off.
Well, yeah.
But I guess we're just incapable of learning. I wonder if we're relying on John McCain to tell us who the moderate Syrian opposition is.
I don't know if so much we're incapable of learning. It's just gullible Americans who think they're fighting for the country when they're really fighting for corporate America. Think they're doing a good thing, and the corporations don't care, and a lot of the people at the top don't care, particularly the Republicans. I think maybe Obama does, but he just can't get out. He's trying to get out, now they're trying to start it up again, and of course, we destabilized everything by taking one of the big foot, you know, one of the balances away. And of course, that goes back to about 1919, when we just totally, we being the West, I think the U.S., England, and one other European, a couple of them, just reorganized. Okay, we'll just redraw the states for y'all because, you know.
Because we can be trusted to do this.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what we did, right? I mean, I heard that, I think it was your show, or...
Yeah, no. After the First World War, the map was redrawn to deal with the collapse of the old Ottoman Empire. Yeah. Kemal Ataturk and the Young Turks had taken over the Turkish state, and since they had backed the wrong horse in World War I, they were circumscribed inside a set geographic territory. Didn't slow them down much where, I guess the Armenians were concerned. But so then what was left over, you know, which was Transjordan, Palestine, the Levant, namely what we call Lebanon now, Syria, what we call Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all of that was divvied up by people who had ink pens and a blank map and knew F all about the actual geographic and geopolitical and ethnic realities of the place that they were divvying up. But I'm just looking at this, New York Times story, and I just ran across a paragraph that truly, truly, truly pisses me off. To the dismay of the Saudis, Mr. Obama had refrained from carrying out airstrikes last year after forces loyal to Mr. Assad used chemical weapons. It is not at all certain that that was done by forces loyal to Mr. Assad. But there's the New York Times just asserting it as fact. When it actually runs counter to a lot of thinking out there. Nobody's really sure who used the chemical weapons.
No, yeah, well, I mean, corporate media really haven't trusted. I mean, it's just like when they talk about the liberal media back, you know, that's such a joke, or the free media. I mean, you go back to, what, 1920s, 19, this is history time. What is that when the term yellow journalism was coined?
Around no, that time, yellow 19, journalism 19, goes 19, back 20? To goes back to the 1890s.
Okay, I was off 20 years, okay. No, I mean, that's nothing new. You know, that doesn't surprise me. I mean, I've got my website, so I go to check the, and my sources, you, Malloy, and it's, all the left guys. I don't waste my time with Fox News or even corporate news that much, you know. I can't watch 5 minutes of Fox News as a goof. I used to be able to stomach it for a while. But
what's going to be interesting, Jim, is how the Congress responds to all of this. Because, among other things, he is going to ask President Obama, and by the way, I have a new neologism for anybody interested in using it. Hydrobomophobia. It is that disease that causes right-wingers to begin frothing at the mouth over anything that Barack Obama wants to do.
Well, it's just like when he took the healthcare thing and basically endorsed their program, then all of a sudden, you know, instead of the single-payer thing, which I guess he realized he had no chance in hell of getting that through, so he said, I'll just use their program and modify it somewhat. And like states are kind of coming over to it. I mean, you were talking about that, I think, yesterday. Fortunately, Louisiana stand ahead, and hopefully in relatively short order, I can either get back out west where I belong and, go ahead and get somewhere decent. I've got some health care, Louisiana state. But you mentioned about food porn, right? I just want to close with the food porn part, right?
Oh, do please. Food porn from Louisiana is always the best food porn.
Here's what I'm going to I've got some leftover red beans. I've got some sausage. But instead of white rice, I'm going to try it with brown rice.
Oh, that'll work just fine. I wish you could get your hands on some wild rice from my friends up in northern Wisconsin. You'd hoot like a barn owl, Jim.
Yeah. Well, it's like I was reading on the Internet about how empty, totally empty white rice is. And it's like, duh, I know that. Or just like potatoes. If you cut the skin off potatoes, there goes 90% of potatoes.
But by the same token, and this is just, I agree with everything you just said. The really, really wonderful rices, like the basmati rice and the jasmine rice, it's something special.
Yeah, I like jasmine, yeah.
And basmati costs about twice as much, but it's that those, the grains of basmati rice are so long and skinny that it's almost like pasta.
I'm going to have to check that out. All right, well, I'll just let you know, get that debit card all charged up and send it tomorrow.
Well, we sure do appreciate it, Jim. We surely, surely do. You have yourself a good evening, and once you get the ghost cheese, you have to report back. Now, you want to talk about something good? The warnings have already come in. I have to tell you, Tim sent a warning. He said,
I appreciate it.
He said, tell Jim that I ate four slices of the ghost cheese and I'm still burning. The initial bite wasn't bad, but the pepper slowly creeps in and my mouth was on fire. I was perspiring like I ran the 100-yard dash in 2.5 seconds. He said, please remind Jim also that there are wax paper pieces between the cheese slices and not to consume the cheese too quickly because wax paper does not taste very good.
Okay, yeah, well, you got to watch out for that cumulative effect of peppers sometimes.
And it is a cumulative effect.
I wonder how they how it tastes on potatoes, you know.
You know what I was going to suggest is if you're going to whip you up some beans and rice and sausage, when this stuff arrives in the mail, just you know, have it nice and hot and simmering on the stove. Tear up a piece of this ghost pepper cheese in the bottom of the bowl, ladle in the hot hot bean soup over it, then put in your rice and your sausage or however it is you do it. Let that cheese melt in there. You will go wild.
Sounds great.
Because remember, it's smoky ghost pepper cheese. So there's some smokiness going on there, and I imagine that'll work. What are you using? Are you using like an andouille for your sausage?
I think it's either smoked or I'm pretty sure it's believe it or not, it's going to shock you, hot sausage. So,
well, you being Louisiana,
but I can get some other sausage. I'll get some other sausage for that batch when I get it.
Well, you being the good Louisianan that you are, you might find this heretical, but I want to make a suggestion. Check your local grocery stores because I'll bet you can find it. Because I know you can get it all along the Gulf Coast. You can get it north as far as Knoxville, and it's even available in Virginia. It's just not available to me here in West by Cole, Virginia. There's a smoked sausage that comes out of Alabama, and it's called Kaneka. And I advise anybody within in that area to go buy you some. Kaneka. Kaneka. And it comes in vacuum sealed link packages, long links. You know, almost.
Kaneka.
Yeah, Kaneka. Kaneka. Kaneka brand sausage. And it's got a natural casing on it. You don't have to peel it or anything. You can cook it in a skillet. You can cut it up in beans and rice. You can put it on the grill. And I have a sneaking suspicion you will go absolutely wild over it.
Yeah, it's weird. I'm kind of contemplating trying to go back to being a vegetarian or a vegan, but it's pretty hard.
Try the Kaneka first.
Okay.
I mean that would be a nice bon voyage to meet.
So that was another thing, real quick. The reason that kind of kicked me started thinking, well, was I think I was on Malloy's show, but a couple of weeks ago, where the pigs were just dying.
It's still going on. That's why the price of bacon's going through the roof.
Yeah.
And that's why when I do get bacon, I order bacon from Benton's Bacon in East Tennessee, because they're real persnickety about their pigs.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you almost suspect, like, some corporations don't care what they sell to people as long as they make money. Actually, it's very American. I take that back. All right, well, I'm going to let you go, Bob.
All right, you have a good one, Jim. Take care.
You too.
Thanks for helping out. I appreciate it. Bye now.
All right.
Calling from Louisiana, Stan. That's our buddy Jim. Oh, that smoky ghost pepper cheese. It's going to light him up. And you know, even if you are a veteran of the hot pepper, this stuff is right warm. Note coming in from our buddy Ray. What do you suppose, Bob, the odds are that the House will overturn Citizens United? And my response to him, simply this: is it mathematically possible to express a reality that is less than zero concretely? Yeah. Thanks very much to Ryan. I got a note a few minutes ago that Ryan has jumped in to help with fundraising for this evening. Thank you very much, Ryan. Ryan has taken, counting Jim's availing himself of the ghost pepper cheese challenge, Ryan has taken us down to $40 to go for fundraising for the evening. So thanks to Terrace and Philip, and thanks to Jay, and thanks very much to Dennis earlier this evening, and thanks to Bill Thanks, one and all, for helping us get close to being done this evening. Only $40 to go for anybody who wants to help out. And thanks to Ryan. Thank you very kindly. And a note came in along the way when we were sort of cataloging the horrors perpetrated by the Christians. A note came from our friend Luda. Don't forget what the loving and caring Christians with the American government backing did, and the Canadian government backing. Let's not let them off the hook either, Luda. To five generations of Native children in their government-run Christian boarding schools that were perfectly legal until 1978. Thank the Buddha, me and my brother just missed out on that Christian love. For me, it's just a huge reason there should be a separation of church and state. But my parents can tell you horror stories of having your mouth washed out with soap for daring to speak their native tongue. Damn the Christians. Back to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bob. I think you got me.
I do got you. Who do I got?
I'm the scared little guy from Erie, Pennsylvania. Kenner Gen X.
Oh, hey, yeah, welcome aboard.
Yeah. Well, I've been a fan for a long time. I don't typically call. It depends on my mood. If I'm an up or down mood, if I'm a down mood, I won't call. I'm an up mood, and I'm calling now.
Glad you did.
So, I had a bunch of questions. So what happened to, like, a bunch of since the old-timers, like David from Maine? Did you ever get in touch with him? Or?
I heard from him via John Fox a while back. And, people have lives. And sometimes...
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And sometimes they just get covered up in those lives and do other things. I mean, a nightly 3-hour commitment is kind of tough.
Yeah.
And of course, some have passed away. I'll never stop missing our dear friend Maura.
Absolutely.
But there's a lot of folks that are just out there still listening, and participating that way.
Yeah, I just figured you gotta, Pastor Bob, you gotta tend your flock.
Well, yeah, and that's an absolute reality. When we don't hear from somebody for a while, we begin fretting about them.
Yeah, I do too, and that's kind of my impetus for calling. And just, you know, some people I haven't heard from in a while, and I guess with the not to say anything, you know. Like the 800 number and the number changing.
Well, you know what?
People's lives get in the way.
You know what? That made a big difference. The 800, the disappearance of the 800 number made a big difference.
So is that the communicator device that you had, is that dead? You said it was dead, right?
Well, yeah. It's
can you fix the Comrex?
It's cooked. It has to be repaired, yeah. And we don't know. We've got a fund sitting on standby for repairs, but we're also in the process of trying to work out some technical fixes that might not even make it necessary to do the repair. This line that you're on right now is part of that fix.
Good God, what a nightmare! Why does it happen to us poor people?
Because
it takes a shit.
Yeah, because we're us poor people.
Yeah, exactly. I guess the rich people don't really know have to worry about it. They get the money, fix it fucking now, right?
Well, I mean, look at...
I mean, I swear, man. I get mad.
No, that's okay. It's okay to get mad. The classic example is, look at the right wing. There's a new right wing broadcast operation, it seems like, every day. Because every day it seems like there's a new clip from a new weirdo over at Right Wing Watch or somewhere. And you know what? They don't sweat the telephone processor. And they don't sweat the power bill.
I'm sorry to interrupt, Bob, but
no,
you know what's worse? It's the damn Democrats that won't stand up to it. They won't invest in the infrastructure, just like the Republicans did. If you admire the Republicans and used to respect them, you should be fucking scared of them. I am. With this right-wing, fascist, Nazi stuff, you know, forget it. I'm sorry, I hate to say Nazi, because, yeah, I know that rule. What's the rule?
Oh, well, you know, we try to keep our references to a minimum.
Right, but they always say that you're a socialist, though, you're liberal, you know. And say, well, what can we call them, regressives or something?
Exactly. Or fascists. I mean, fascists works.
Right, and a quarter of your press, like our friend on Esquire.
Oh, Charlie Pierce?
Charlie Pierce.
I'd love to get him on the program someday.
That would be great. That'd be a great program. This would be a great program for you to raise money on, too, right? I mean, we've got to all stick together. Because if we don't hang together, we'll surely hang separately.
That's the absolute truth.
So,
I mean, that's why this is not a profit-based effort. This is just an effort to maintain a little community.
Right. So, well, to change the subject on it.
Sure.
I'm the guy who called right before Bill had his episode.
Ah.
So that was really weird for me. I don't want to make it about me. I care about Bill. You know, love the guy. I know everybody does. But it was just so weird that I called, and I thought I was going to die the first time. I feel better now, but I really thought I was going to pass out just because I'm, like, talking to, like, 37 listeners, like Malloy says.
Well, I mean, that's the Malloy audience. I mean, we're, like, 16. Yep.
Oh, really? Well, you got a lot of people lifting the heavy load.
Absolutely.
And all jokes aside, but got to contribute. I can't at this moment, but.
Well, nobody, you know what? Participation in the program is not conditioned upon participation in the fundraising. I mean, it's just not. This is a community effort. People who can help.
I know you hate to do it, and I hate to do it, too, so I just figured just put that out there. But anyway, with Mr. Bill out there in Cleveland, I hope he's listening. He used to go fishing out, and he talked about Lake Rice. And we used to fish out there with my family for, like, 10 years in a row. So Lake Catchwanooka. I remember it because it sounds like you're going to catch a Winooka. You're going to catch a big freaking fish, right?
Yeah. I don't even know what a Winooka is.
So it was like catch a Winooka. Well, I just certainly remember it. But at least we used to go there walleye and perch fishing. And I know how you love your fish fries out in Wisconsin.
Oh, I do. You can't even say the word walleye without making my mouth water. Because if I go across the river to my local Kroger's, because that's about my best bet. Jesus, the walleye's like $16 a pound or something.
Wow.
Yeah, it's crazy. And it's wow. and you know what? It's farm raised and whatever. It's not that fresh. It's the fresh stuff is you know, the magic is in the freshness.
I think the magic was going to Canada, escape from Ronnie Reagan's dumbass policies. And we're still suffering from them. I mean, this is a political show, Bob, and we know Reagan just really started the whole ball wax rolling. And we're getting slushed up and smushed up against that crap. Good God.
Well, no, we're still paying that price. And you talk about the glories of getting away. I believe you me, I'm down with that. Because most of the, I mean, even when I travel and I'm away from the program, I'm traveling for purposes of, you know, doing stuff related to the program or related to some kind of advocacy. There's not just a hell of a lot of time for, you know, sitting down and blowing the carbon out.
Absolutely.
And I'm a much better fish eater than I am fisherman. I can fry the little bastards. But you know, I prefer to let the true experts do the catching. I'm willing to learn, but that having been said.
Well, I'm certainly no expert either, but it was good times back then. So,
without a doubt. You've done just fine. You've done just fine, and you know what? Next time you call in, it'll be easier, and the next time after that, even easier still. Because you know, this is just a little neighborhood conversation over the clothesline.
Yeah, hopefully I remember all this stuff I had to say. I gotta write it down, Bob. I gotta write it down. I never do. I think, oh, I remember. I never remember shit. I blame the weed.
Okay, you get the toaster tonight. I blame the weed.
Because I got high.
Well, you did just fine. You did just great. I hope you'll call again soon.
Okay, thanks, Bob. I'll talk to you soon.
All right, we'll see you. Bye now.
Love you. Oh, bye.
All right, bye. Kenner Gen X from the Horn chat room. And the line is open, of course, 304-574-8178. A lot of people, you know, it's only one phone line, so you got to just sort of roll the dice and take your chances. But the line is open. And you know what? Don't ever be nervous about calling this program. Don't ever be nervous about calling this program because there's no hurry here. I know sometimes with like terrestrial radio and especially right-wing terrestrial radio, somebody, you know, some screener answers the phone and says, "What's your name? Where are you calling from?" Goodbye. But if you get to, and what do you want to talk about? Really. And if you don't want to talk about what the other guy wants to talk about, you're kind of screwed. That doesn't happen here. And there is no hurry. We're not going to have to hit a hard break or go and sell some vacuum cleaner that'll pick a bowling ball up off of a Swedish mattress while you're listening to your Bose Wave radio and contemplating, buy gold now. Not going to happen here. Let's go back to the lines. Line. Really, there's only one. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, neighbor.
Well, hey.
It's Carol. How are you?
I'm dandy. I recognized your sultry Kathleen Turner-esque voice.
Yes, 1-900. pick a.
How are you this evening?
I am doing great. How are you?
You know, this is prayer meeting Wednesday can make you feel kind of creepy, Carol.
Listen. I had a shower during the break. I came back. I poured a glass of wine. Everything was good.
You know what? I should just keep a little bleach shower here because, I mean, you just feel like you go wallowing around in that swamp for a while, and you feel like you just need to be submerged.
Hey, buddy, you're one of my Facebook friends. You see me staging nutty every other day.
Oh yeah, well yeah. I mean, I saw you having the time of your life last night. please tell me everything's turned back on now.
Oh yeah, everything's fine now.
Okay.
Good. Yes, I finally got it. My Apple account got hacked, and they didn't take anything because I'm poor and there was nothing to take. But they changed my password and they changed my questions. You know, those security questions.
Wait, those were some determined little bastards.
Yes. So I called Apple, and they were like, yeah, well, we know it's you, but our policy is that you have to wait 24 hours now before we can turn you back on. I'm like, why not just turn me on now since I'm right here on the phone and you know it's me?
Because the hackers are crafty, Carol. They're crafty.
clearly, because and they even admitted that they were going to get the same email I got 24 hours later. I just had to be sitting there at my computer and get it faster than they did, which I did. At the beginning of the show, I was listening in, restoring everything. That's why all the bells are going off in the background, because my email is loading just as fast as it can. There's a couple hundred in there, but
oh my God,
you know what? Like I said, you take a shower, you pour a glass of wine, and you get over it.
Are we red or white this evening, Miss Carol?
Are we red? Oh, we actually were having coffee. I don't drink, but
oh, okay. So
can you imagine me drunk? I mean,
I might pay money.
You know what I'm like sober, so you just don't want to see me hammered.
Well, that's kind of why I gave up acid. I realized that life was weird enough without the enhancements.
Oh dear God, I wish I could remember the 70s. It was so wonderful.
Paisley skies.
I remember the acid.
Yeah.
Oh dear God, and it was so much cheaper than drinking. Acid was my drug of choice.
Of course, my redneck
buddies
loved it.
You could buy a sheet of water.
Yeah.
Yeah, you could buy a sheet of blotter. There was 100 little squares for $200. So you could get so stoned on one of those for a night for $2.
Oh, yeah. And my redneck buddies, they always loved it because, and I mean, this is a direct quote, I like that stuff because you know what? You can take one little hit of it and you can drink beer all night and not get drunk.
Oh, it is. You can take, listen, when they talk about taking a trip and never leaving the farm, seriously, I watched a rock concert in a poster one night. It was fabulous. Oh, my God, it was fabulous. It was just such a – and I had one friend that I used to love to do it with all the time. And we would get so stoned in her room. She lived with her parents. We would get so stoned in her room. And her mom would just sit and go, you girls are just so happy. Yeah, we sure are.
Once upon a time, when the world was young, and I was riding my dinosaur to college out there in the middle of Missouri, there was a head shop in Columbia, Missouri, which is, of course, the home of the University of Missouri. And
Missouri.
Yes, and you had to go there. It wasn't Puffin Stuff. I can't remember the name. But, I mean, it was a freaking emporium, Carol. I mean, it was a Walmart-sized head shop. I think it probably accounted for why University of Missouri athletics kind of just generally sucked back then. But they had all the, you know, they had all the accoutrements of head shoppery, you know, posters, Jimi Hendrix, you know, the Doors. And I bought this blue polyester satin wall hanging with a black silhouette screen print of Humphrey Bogart on it. And took it back to the dorm, hung it in the dorm, and came home one night experiencing some significantly enhanced reality.
Uh-huh.
And sat there and looked at that Humphrey Bogart wall hanging and watched him smoke.
I'm telling you, as soon as you said blue polyester, my psalms got all sweaty. And you thought I wasn't paying attention at the beginning of the program.
Oh, no.
No, actually, I love to have conversations like this because it kind of shakes off all the crap of the day.
And there's an abundance of it. This was Prayer Meeting Wednesday, so we have to do the Prayer Meeting Wednesday stuff. And as icky as that is, sometimes it's a bit of a respite from things like, well, I mean, this New York Times article that I was talking about with Jim, where, you know, we're going to find us some moderate Syrian opposition fighters.
Right.
Can you even begin to imagine what the questionnaire must look like, Carol? Are you a moderate? Yes. Do you know John McCain? Yes.
Are you now, or have you ever beheaded anyone?
Right. Have you had high tea with Lindsey Graham?
Yes.
Well, you get the $1 million. And the
sign me up.
Yeah, the funny thing is, the Republicans had such a hissy over Barack Obama wanting to send $88 million to try to stem the scourge of Ebola in the countries of West Africa, you know, Sierra Leone, Liberia. And they said, nope, we're only going to give you 40. Well, right. He's going to ask for some several hundreds of millions of dollars, isn't he, to get his war on in the Middle East.
That gets them hard. They'll do that. That gets them hard.
Well, that's my question, though. I mean, I think we have to take into account hydrobomophobia.
Yeah.
I mean, nobody loves to get their war on like a Republican. But will they want to let, you know, that one in their White House get a war on?
Well, they actually made it very clear yesterday. They don't want to take a vote on it because if it goes badly, they can blame him. And if it goes well, they can say, see, we trusted him. So it's a win-win for them if they do nothing, regardless of the fact that they are constitutionally required to deal with this.
Now, and see, this is where I get to be a little bit of a curmudgeonly weirdo, Carol. Because, I mean, I have read that little, and, you know, the Constitution's small enough, it fits in a little pamphlet. I've read it a couple of times. I know how it ends.
Yeah.
But there's this passage in there where if the chief executive wants to get his war on, he's supposed to go and have a little tete-a-tete with the Congress. And if they both agree it would be fun to get their war on, then the Congress declares war. And the president gets to be commander-in-chief. We haven't done that in a very long time, Carol. Do you think we still remember how?
Well, yes, but the Congress isn't on speaking terms with President Blackenstein.
You had to do that, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
you know, from historical perspective, I was trying to think, gee, who was the last two-term president, or who was another two-term president who decided to get his war on in the last 2 years of his presidency?
Well,
I was thinking Harry Truman.
I'm thinking you're probably right.
And that worked out how? Ran right up to the brink of nuclear warfare with communist China, if I recall correctly.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it did. Because it worked so well the first time.
Yeah. And the idea that the Saudis are going to train the moderate opposition Syrian fighters. That just makes me cackle like I'm about to lay an egg.
Well, I got the same push notification from the New York Times you did, that it's going to grant the U.S. request for anti-ISIS training programs on Saudi soil, and I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. Isn't that what got bin Laden's, you know, fatwa in a bunch in the first place? Isn't that what started all this shit?
Well, that's it. Yeah, that's the same place I went. And you know, what a joyful posting that is for any American military personnel who win the booby prize and get to go there.
Well, the interesting thing is their kids never go there. Rich kids never go there. Minority kids go there, and poor kids go there.
Which opens a kind of a door, Carol. Can I put this question to you and not have you think that I've completely lost my mind? I remember when a couple of liberal progressive types proposed this back during Bush War II. And as the father of an 18-year-old, and a 20-year-old, and a 17-year-old, and a 25-year-old, I say this with considerable dis-ease, but I'm beginning to wonder if it's time to bring back the draft.
Well, I certainly think that would be more fair.
Now, I don't want any Vietnam kind of draft. I don't want a draft that says the precious little Romneys get to go and protect the French from the Viet Cong.
Yeah.
You know, I want me some Coke children going and some Romney children. I want me some great grandchildren of Richard Milhouse Nixon going.
Oh, yeah. Because there was a lot that people did not know about the people who went. I mean, we all heard about the guys doing the multiple tours over there. My nephew is, and has been for years, a member of the Iowa National Guard. What people never realized was that National Guardsmen could be deployed over there as many times as the government wanted them to. There was no limit. You know, usually after four tours or so, they were like, no, you'll get too crazy. We're not going to send you anymore. Corey did eight tours.
Jesus.
In Iraq and Afghanistan. Eight. And on his last tour, they told him that they would give him a $10,000 bonus for going. So he went. And when he got home, they said, gosh, you know what? We're broke, and we just can't afford to pay you. So they screwed him out of it. And so here's a kid who's so screwed up anyway. His Humvee was hit by a roadside bomb, and he sent back pictures of this thing, which just had me up for days. And his commanding officer chewed his ass out, wanting to know what happened to all of the ordnance that was on the truck. And he was like, it got blown up, sir. You might have noticed that I walked back. I mean, this is the kind of insanity. And then he told stories of these guys who were sitting up in the mountains in Afghanistan, these American soldiers who were sitting there swapping psych drugs for fun.
Yeah, I'll swap you a Paxil for a. You mean like that? Or hey,
yeah.
have you ever tried Xanax with Budweiser?
Exactly. That's exactly what was going on out there. And then these kids come home and they're all screwed up, and of course we have a VA system that can't keep promises to them after they've served eight tours.
And you know
yes,
what
Larry.
You know what, Larry,
they bloated up real good.
God. Well, you know what an ancient history nerd I am.
Oh, yes.
Every problem that the ancient Roman Empire had generally stemmed from some bunch of patrician horses' rear ends wanting to stiff the veterans.
Mm-hmm.
The triumvirate of Caesar, Pompey, and Crassus was formed when Crassus, who was a creditor of Caesar, agreed that they would work together with Pompey, and Pompey's only demand was, listen, I got to have some land to settle my veterans on. Because he'd been marching all over Italy, civil warring and putting down piracy and all that stuff, on the promise that eventually they'd do right by the veterans. And, you know, people like Cicero, well, you know, heaven forfend, no, that's our money. That's... job killing regulations. You know, there's a one-to-one correlation with these people. And you look at the VA system, and I remember, Carol, when we hadn't been in Iraq for a year, back around 2004, I remember that some very smart people were saying, folks, we don't have the VA infrastructure to deal with the 100,000 or so head injuries alone that are going to come back from this.
Then stop starting wars that make head injuries.
See, that's easy. But you know, I guess tomorrow John Kerry's gonna sit down with the only time I've ever felt sorry for the Saudis is knowing that they're going to have to sit down and be lectured by John Kerry. What we need, bless his heart, he means well. But we're gonna sit down and figure out a way to, because you know this time we're gonna make those people over there carry their weight. We cannot be the world's policemen. The fact of the matter is, the dirty little secret, I suspect, Carol, the dirty little secret is that we don't have the military to do it by ourselves anymore.
No, we don't.
It is broken in a million tiny pieces.
Well, you know what? Too many of these kids found out what patriotism got them. You know, a bunch of broken kids came back that have no infrastructure set up to take care of them once they're back here.
Yeah.
What
lot of broken promises. So
what GI Bill? What GI Bill?
Yeah, right.
You know, Sparky in the chat room pointing out the VA system was effed up when I got out 40 years ago.
Yeah, Sparky, is it better now than it was 40 years ago?
It's demonstrably worse.
It is demonstrably worse.
And so, and you know, all of that comes from a mindset, Carol, that says it's fun to play with the soldiers when they're healthy. They're no fun when they're wounded warriors.
They all come home wounded. That's the point.
Yeah. No. Nobody comes home okay.
No, they don't.
And that, you know, that has real world consequences for places like Hooterville, where you are.
Oh yeah.
And, you know, West by Cole, Virginia, where I am. Every now and then we'll name a bridge after somebody or something. But.
Or a highway.
Yeah. But they're coming back, and I suspect the case is the same with your nephew. They're coming back to nothing.
Exactly. No, he came back to the National Guard, where the sequester was put into place, and then he got furloughed how many days a month. They not only broke their promise to pay him what they promised to pay him, then he got time off without pay. So is he angry? Sure, he's angry. Have we had more than one dealing with him having to go get him out of the cop shop at 3 o'clock in the morning? You betcha. It ain't fun.
No.
It ain't fun. This kid's broken. And his dad, who served in Vietnam, is broken. So who does that leave? My sister. To go in there, this little 4'10", probably weighs a buck five, soaking wet, in there dealing with drunks and cops and her crazy husband.
And trying to keep it all together with duct tape and baling wire.
And spit and phone calls to her semi-insane sister in Hooterville. So, and all I can do is, you know, try and offer her a little bit of comfort and some reassurance that she's doing the right thing.
And see, that's kind of why I raised the issue of a draft, Carol.
Mm-hmm.
Because if every, you know, if say, senators' sons and daughters and Congress critters' sons and daughters and governors' sons and daughters and Koch's sons and daughters and Edelman's sons and daughters, you know the drill. If they've got skin in
sure.
the game, then they're going to want to make sure that people are taken care of. But it would.
But
it would,
I think they should have to go first.
Yeah,
that's
well,
the thing.
Yeah.
I think they should have to go first, and then let's see how hot they are to declare war on everything that moves.
Are there any little McCains slithering around out there?
No.
He didn't reproduce.
Grandpa.
Did he?
Oh, yeah, he reproduced. That's where we got Megan.
Oh, dear God, yes. I forgot. I'm sorry.
Dirty, sexy money, Megan.
Well, okay. That's an extra 2 minutes in the bleach shower this evening. You know, it's nice when it's nice when it's warm, Carol. I prefer to warm the bleach.
Hey, sorry, boo. Just being the truth teller today.
Oh, I know. But I've got.
But I'm sick of all the poor kids and the black kids and the Latino kids going, and then they come home broken, and then there's nothing here for them. They don't have jobs. They don't have a support system. They don't have anything.
God help the
women who went.
Oh, please. I do know why women join, because the same desperation that drives young men into the military in places like Appalachia and Hooterville. And the
because they don't have anywhere else to go.
Drives the women into it too.
Absolutely.
And again, coming back to nothing. I get so frustrated with this place here. I mean, on the one hand, we struggle to try to save it from its absolute destruction, but then there's the reality. I mean.
I live in an area, Carol, that is dying. The whole community is just dying. There's absolutely nothing here for the kids. Except, drinking and driving and going up a holler somewhere, and you know, kids have done that forevermore. But even young people know that they got to be able to do something down the road. And I can't tell you the number of my son's friends who have gone into the military because the mining jobs are going away. I saw new numbers today saying that there are at or less than 4,000 mountaintop removal workers in this state, and there's probably closer to 2,500 and maybe 2,000 by the time the layoffs get done. And none of the, whether it's Appalachia or any other rural part of America, there's some corporate entity that has already sucked all the value out of the place.
Of course.
And left only...
And then when it's dead, the people who have nothing can have it back. They can have nothing back. They can have the most useless, dead, polluted pieces of ground back because all the good stuff has already been bought up at a huge profit by the 1%.
Yeah. Or just sucked out in the case of resource extraction. Yeah, one of these days, exactly. if you get your traveling shoes on, Carol, and you get over this way, I would dearly love to show this neck of the woods to you. And I've shown a lot of people this neck of the woods. Because it'll make you so goddamn mad that you can barely speak. And I know you see a lot of that already out in rural middle America. But, I mean, this country's being destroyed.
Right now what I'm dealing with is a branch of the Keystone Pipeline being cut through my county. And supposedly there were public announcements about this. Well, those public announcements were announced 3 or 4 counties over so that those of us who it would directly affect couldn't attend the meetings. And those pipelines leak. There's never been anywhere where those pipelines did not leak. And when that sludge leaks onto the farmland, that land is dead. And this is some of the most beautiful farmland you would ever want to see. Out here. I mean, it is.
Oh, I know. I've been there.
I know it's flat, and I know people think it's nothing, but I'm telling you, when you stand on a hill top and you look out and you just see the fields for miles and you realize how many people that feeds, there is something so awe-inspiring about it. And looking at that, knowing that they're going to kill a good portion of this county when that leaks, and it is going to leak.
And the thing is, it is not like we are working without empirical data to support your contention, Carol. I read a story the other day coming out of North Dakota, which is rapidly turning into a big flat hellscape. Some several thousand gallons of fracking wastewater, which isn't really water, got let loose on a farmer's field, and everything just dies. And nothing ever grows back. It's just dead ground. Because the ancient Romans talk about after the Third Punic War, they leveled Carthage and salted the earth? When you salt earth, nothing will grow in it. And the stuff that comes up, the fracking wastewater, in addition to all the weird proprietary chemicals that they won't tell us about, is saline water that is saltier than any ocean water there is. And when that goes over the ground, you're done. Now, take that and multiply that by oil.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't play out well.
No, it doesn't play out well. And it's how they move it is even worse because it's going on the bomb trains that are going through all these little towns through the county. And, I mean, these tracks are going through the center of life in these towns.
Yeah.
And they blow up.
Repeatedly. And even the locomotive workers unions, they're terrified of them.
And I come from a railroad family. I know all about that.
And we've got railroad folks in the Horn Family Commune congregation too, who have described all this to me. You know, it started at, I mean, you know how many people are on the bomb trains?
No.
Two. You know how many people the railroad companies want on the bomb trains? One.
I believe it.
And of course, the caboose went the way of high button Greaves. So there's not even a camera at the other end looking back the other way. The damn trains are so long that there's no way that the engineer can even begin to know what's going on a couple of miles back. I mean, there's 3 million gallons of this Bakken crude on these trains, on any given train. And every gallon of that is something around 40% volatile when gasoline is 15%.
And they can't put it out. They just let them burn until they're gone.
Yep. Well, the last one that happened over in Lynchburg, Virginia, ironically the home of Jerry Falwell, dead. you know what they said after that? Because three of the bomb cars that exploded fell over into the James River. Upstream from the public water supply for Richmond and Lynchburg.
I was going to say, it's not like anybody's drinking out of that, right? Oops.
Yeah, and so the public safety people said, you know, it's a lucky thing them things fell in the river, or they'd have just exploded all over the place. Meanwhile, back here in West Virginia, the various and sundry pollution industries are trying to move heaven and earth to keep the bill, the very weak little bill that was passed to protect us against another freedom disaster, they're trying to keep that from being put into effect.
Of course. Because freedom.
Because freedom.
Sorry, do you ever hear that word and just want to puke?
Yeah. And there's another one. And I know this is, if there were little lurking right-wing weirdos listening, they'd go cackling off into the night. The right wing has made two words for me just filthy, filthy, dirty. One of them is freedom, and the other one is liberty.
Yes.
Dr. Bill today was going over this this 9-0 court opinion over Barack Obama's recess appointments.
Yeah.
And it turns out Justice Scalia turns his entire dissent, which is 4 pages or so longer than the actual opinion itself. He spends all that space debating the meaning of the word the, and periodically interspersing it with, but liberty.
The other one that I absolutely go kind of batshit over is tyranny.
Oh, well, yes, of course.
T-E-A-R-K-N-E-E, tyranny.
Tyranny. Wasn't there a famous, beautiful actress named Tyranny once upon a time?
Yes.
I guess that's not what they're talking about.
That's not what they're talking about.
Oh, they mean government as perpetrated by a man with too much melanin for their liking.
Exactly. Thus, President Blackenstein.
You know it.
You know, and the thing of it is he just, they've asked him to stop being so black, and the man just won't negotiate.
Well, I mean, we know it can be done, you know, Michael Jackson. He could go and get the bleach job. I mean, didn't Bob Barr get one of those?
And it's not that they object to a black man being in the White House. They just prefer that he be wearing a waiter uniform, wearing white gloves, holding a tray.
Unless he's Dr. Ben Carson. Oh, we had
Sorry, is that my out loud voice?
Yeah, your internal monologue got loose, Carol.
Sorry.
But no, we had our Dr. Ben Carson party last night. Yeah, last night was the night that we learned that, and you know, if you want to scream, it's okay, and your inner monologue may get out again. But last night we learned that Dr. Ben Carson has declared that Barack Obama is a communist Nazi.
Yeah, and I'm so glad, you know, like I said, it's very interesting that he talks about that because, you know, the Nazis were so famous for their black neurosurgeons. Right?
Yeah. But the best part is where Dr. Carson cites to a guy, and I know you know who this guy is, Cleon Skousen.
Who?
Oh, no, oh boy, we're going to have fun now. Cleon Skousen, a wild-eyed Mormon anti-communist from the 1950s, who in the 1970s, when his church was debating whether or not people of color were fully human, wrote a jeremiad against people suggesting that they were, saying that the Mormon church was being taken over by commie dupes who wanted people to think that black Mormons were entitled to the priesthood.
I'm sorry, did someone say magic underwear?
See? And so there's Dr. Ben Carson, who, according to Cleon Skousen, is not fully human, advocating on behalf of the dead Cleon Skousen. It just doesn't get much more fun, does it, Carol?
No, and this is why I rue the fact that I stopped drinking.
Sometimes it gets challenging, doesn't it?
Yes, and I can't smoke pot because, you know, Hooterville.
Right, yeah.
We still drug test here.
Well, which is so amazing because another one of those things I remember from my misspent youth in Callaway County is that every now and then somebody would show up on campus with something that they referred to as PCP. Only it wasn't PCP. PCP stood for Pike County Paralyzer. You know where Pike County is, right?
Yes, I do.
Okay, well, this stuff would, I don't know if it was grown in somebody's basement or out in the middle of the Mark Twain National Forest or something, but oh my God, I mean, this is the early days of the development of really, really high-quality strains, and there, you know, there wouldn't be a seed within a mile of this stuff, and it smelled like a skunk lived in your suite.
God.
And
I don't know. I spent my college days smoking pot through a potato with blackberry brandy.
Oh, you know what? That's right up there with our buddy Jim. See, you should some evening you should hear our buddy Jim describe back in his misspent youth. He built a bong that had stirrups and an aquarium pump. Because you needed your feet in the stirrups once you punched the aquarium pump button. Else, you know, trigger would throw you off.
Oh, that's funny. No, we didn't need an aquarium pump. We knew how to suck. We were Iowa girls.
Yeah.
We knew how to suck.
I'll let you say that, and that'll save me the you sorry misogynist bastard emails.
No, not at all. Hey, I started it. I'll end it.
Oh my God! Potatoes and where does the blackberry brandy go? Now you've got me curious.
Oh well, you make a bong, and then instead of water, you make a bong out of the potato. But instead of water, you light the pot and you suck it through the blackberry brandy instead of water, because you know how water will cool the smoke.
Oh sure.
In a bong, well, the alcohol. And it just gets you totally ripped.
Oh my God! I'm thinking
really
that's got to be one
ripped.
Of those high quality, really giant baking potatoes, right?
Oh yeah.
I mean, this isn't some little piss ant Kennebec.
Oh no! They didn't call them bakers for nothing.
There you go. Oh now I understand everything. See, after the world found out that your Apple account had been hacked, I was convinced that you're secretly Jennifer Lawrence.
No. Listen, there were no nude photos in my iCloud. I've seen myself naked. It's cool.
You have more respect for, are you saying you have more respect for the hackers?
I do.
Or at least mercy?
Well, somebody has to have mercy for the hackers.
Well, I share the sentiment, because one of the beautiful things about this being radio is, you know, when it's 90 degrees in the studio here, we can do naked liberal radio.
That's right. And I was assured many times that I had a face for radio when I was doing it.
Oh, God knows I do. And you just, you know, it's taken a few years, but you just come to terms with it.
Exactly. I'm fine with it. And besides that, I found a blind man who loves me. He's not blind.
Much.
He has exquisitely good taste.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
Yes, he does.
Oh, well, it has been a joy, Carol. I'm glad to hear from you. I'm glad you got over your troubles, and God, I'm glad to be back on the air after last week. That was a little season in hell.
I know. It was just when that happened to me, I thought, somebody's after us.
Yeah. Well, just remember, paranoia is the condition of being irrationally afraid that someone is out to get you. Sometimes people really are out to get you.
It's not paranoia when they're really out to get you.
Precisely. Precisely. Well, Carol, have yourself a wonderful evening. Thank you for the conversation tonight. And by golly, I hope it happens again sooner rather than later.
Well, I'll just have to make it a point. I was having so much fun in the chat room, I just thought I'd hop on and say hi.
Well, you know what? And that's a lovely testimonial for the chat room. We got a relatively huge crowd in there this evening, and everybody seems to be having a blast.
It's awesome. I'll call back and share with the crowd other ways that I found to get a high in college.
Tales from Carol's misspent youth.
Absolutely. And look at where it got me.
Yes, all this.
All this could be yours, people.
Just say no, Carol. Just say no.
Well, I do now because I'm older, and it's not near as fun to wake up feeling that way.
Yeah, or, you know, wake up wondering where the hell you are. Or, yeah, right.
After a while, you get tired of saying, where are my pants?
Oh, it's almost like you and I have been reading off the same script.
I hear you.
All
and
right.
On that note,
yes,
I will
indeed.
Leave you to say goodbye to the huddled masses.
All right. Take care, Carol.
We all love you, Bob.
Give our best to Hooterville.
Bye, Sal.
See you. Bye now.
Bye, buddy.
Our pal, Carol. Oh, the glories of a misspent youth. Time to get out of here. Prayer meeting Wednesday is at a close. Time to offer up the benediction. We're not going to do an altar call tonight. I will note that thank you. I will note thanks to Sal. We are down to only $35 to go in our fundraising this evening, which means that tomorrow the fundraising goal is only $185. So that's accomplishable. Thank you very much, one and all, for getting us there. It means a very great deal. And thanks to everybody who participates in oh so many myriad ways. Another example this evening that first time or second time callers don't just get zapped into outer space or anything. It's a survivable experience, and you're welcome to participate. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy, moderators in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox in Sydney, Australia, or thereabouts. Go check out DiePritchard.com. John plays on the new record, which is having a big debut this weekend. Break a leg, John, and Di, and the rest of the band. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you, of course, to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT, ACHEACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.